Okay, last week we had a bit of an excursus, which I've been known to do from time to time. This week, we'll get back into Galatians, and we were on chapter 5. I'll briefly review that to kind of set in context where I want to go with that. Paul, again, warned them of the false teachings there in Galatia, established their liberty that's in Christ, and asserted, emphasized that that liberty was not to be used as an occasion for the flesh, but rather by love to serve one another. Paul spoke of the things that ought to be absent from the Christian life. He spoke of the things that the Spirit implants in the Christian, the fruit of the Spirit, and how these fruit are to be used, as he said above, in love to serve one another. And in verse 6, he speaks of that serving of one another. In verse 2 of chapter 6, he spoke about bearing one another's burdens, seek to help, to assist. He spoke also, though, one who's been overtaken by a fault is to be restored. He warned against thinking of yourself more than you ought. We're down to verse 5 now, and he speaks of a burden again. But he speaks of that burden that each man himself will bear. Each man will give an accounting to God. We will all give an accounting to God. The reprobate and the child of God will give an account to God. Paul warns that we answer to our own master, Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Jeremiah said, for the Lord searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. And as we look at scriptures, we see that the reprobate, the unregenerate, will stand before God at the great white throne. And they'll be judged by their deeds. You hear people say, I'm willing to be judged by my works. Yeah, you don't want that. But they'll get that opportunity. They will be judged by their works. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The reprobates are going to stand before Christ. They're going to be judged according to, and you know, some of them think they're going to maybe escape it because they're going to get themselves vaporized when they die, you know. No. The Lord will reconstitute them. They will stand. There'll be a resurrection of the unjust as well, and they'll stand before God. It don't matter if you burnt yourself into little ashes. It don't matter if you got thrown in the sea and got ate by the fishes. In fact, John goes on in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to his works. Yeah, and you hear folks say that, I'm willing to be judged by him. I'm willing to stand by God, yeah, according to God, according to my works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The elect of God are written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. They're not a new name written down in glory. You can't see your name there. You don't know that. But He knows it. He knows those that are His. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God knows His. We're all accountable. We're all responsible. But those who are chosen of God have their name recorded. Revelation 17, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And the books are opened. The books that record the deeds of your life and the book of the living, which are those. But the book of life is where the names of Christ's elect were recorded from before the foundation of the world. And at the great white throne judgment, just to be fair, God knows everything. They're judged from the books. They're judged according to their works. The book of life is open and their name's not there. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks don't like to say, you shouldn't preach about that stuff, preacher. And a lot of preachers won't anymore. But it's a fact. What about God's people, you know? Every man will bear his own burden. The reprobate, Christ bore our burden. He paid our penalty. It was finished on Calvary's cross. But God's elect are going to answer to their master. We're going to answer to Him at what the Scriptures refer to as the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to stand before Him, and I've related this in the past, when I was an old Marine, and I'm sorry, those things come up in your head sometimes. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Isn't that a good thing? Don't you all do that, but it's true. I can recall, you know, as a young company commander or whatever, having my heels locked in front of the battalion commander's desk and having to give an account of something I did or something I didn't did or do or something somebody said I did or didn't do. Well, Christ will know that. But we as believers are going to give an account of the deeds that were done in the flesh. Christ already paid our sin debt. That's finished. That's over. But we're going to account for how we lived our lives. What we did according to what He told us to do. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, and some other verses, but we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all, Paul's writing to saints here. He's writing to the church at Corinth. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then we read further concerning that judgment seat in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be made known. It's going to be out there to him and to everybody. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. We're not going to be tried by fire, but our works are. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, again speaking to saints, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God knows his, those that are his. The elect ought to live lives that reflect and show whose they are. But when the time comes, those who are truly his will stand before him. Their works will be tried. And the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. Precious stones. And those other precious metals and whatever will abide. But he himself shall be saved. It's kind of sobering. I talked before, people say, well, only God can judge me. And they use that as an excuse to live like the devil. That's not a very good thing to be thinking about. God's going to judge you. He is. And as Paul says here, every man shall bear his own burden. And Romans, Paul wrote to the saints in Rome, Romans 4, 14, verse 10. But why judgest thou thy brother? And why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That ought to be sobering. That ought to be something we think about. We ought to live in the reality of that. And as we speak about every man bearing his burden, I referred, I'm not beyond where I was last time. Won't get much further maybe, but whatever. We were talking about folks today that are being persecuted by the American government and other governments. People that are actually in jail. But that didn't ever happen before. There was a fellow by the name John Bunyan, an old Baptist preacher, that wrote what is considered one of the greatest Christian classics. It's not inspired, but it's a great Christian classic, an allegory. John Bunyan wrote that, oh yeah, from jail, for preaching the Word of God without a license from the Crown. Just like our Baptist forebears here in America were beat and imprisoned for preaching the gospel without permission of the state governments and the state recognized churches. John Bunyan wrote this great Christian classic called Pilgrim's Progress. There was a time it was almost on every shelf. It tells a story of a man by the name of Christian. And he has this great burden upon his back. Folks, everybody's under the burden of sin, but not everybody knows it. God's grace opens eyes and hearts, awakens that sensible sinner, brings them to see their need and their terrible state. John Bunyan wrote this in his classic, which tells of a man that has a dream, As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place. Where was it then? And I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, and a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able to contain, he break out with a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do? That's what our old Baptist forebears used to call the sensical sinner. He'd been awakened by God to his terrible state, his terrible need. He's in rags. Most of the world doesn't realize that. They think they're just fine. There's one fellow that reacts to a lot of stuff I put out on my pages. And he's generally very conservative. But another one of my friends talked about, we shouldn't be surprised because, man's a fallen creature. That's the way this fella, and he always made me a little leery about some of the stuff, but he doesn't believe that. I don't believe man's a fallen creature. How can you look around you and not believe that? He says, we all wake up every morning and we decide if we're going to be good or bad. We decide if we're going to live a good life or a bad life. Well, the scripture said there's none righteous, no, not one. There are none good. There's none good but one. And he's in heaven. Just like when people want to go calling me reverend. That don't last very long. Because I'm not reverend. The scripture says and calls only one person reverend. And that's God. It says holy and reverend is his name. Doesn't say my name. And somewhat jokingly, I tell people, but it's the truth. I say, if you think I'm a reverend, you ought to go talk to my wife. She'll set you straight. They're not good. And those that feel themselves, they may live even exemplary lives from the human perspective. But they've never seen their true need. They've never seen that they're in rags. They've never seen this burden on their back. And when God awakens that sensible sinner, as Christian did here, he cries out, "What shall I do?" I won't leave you there. I was going to go on and relate it to Scripture, but I'll bring you to... Christian goes all... He tries to get rid of this burden. He goes all over the place. He tries all kinds... Nothing works! And then Bunyan writes, "He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom, a sepulcher. I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed off his shoulders and fell off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more." Christ said, "It is finished." He paid that debt. But when Christian realized his state, his condition, and his burden, he cried out. He searched and searched for a resolution. But he never found one until he found the cross. The Lord calls all those who have been awakened to their need and their state. He calls all of them to Himself. There are not, if you'll read the Scriptures carefully, there are not any universal invitations. Y'all, come on down and get saved. Get your ticket punched. That's not the way the Scripture reads. These verses that people even refer to as universal invitations, if you read them, they're not. There was Christian with his burden. The other folks around him didn't know they had a burden. They didn't recognize that. Here's what the Lord says in Matthew 11, in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's the sensible sinner that the Holy Spirit has quickened to see their need. The world doesn't see that. They don't want that. They're okay. I just get up every morning and decide I'm going to be good. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. On the cross, the Lord said, it is finished! All those that were in Him, all those that were given Him by the Father, all whose names were recorded in the book of life, were within Christ. He died for them. The angel said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We're all born in trespasses and sin. We may have been chosen in Christ, but you know something? We all descended from Adam. We have a relationship to our father, Adam. And he fell. And it gets kind of complicated, and I can tell you how I understand it. They talk, you know, there's the federal theory and what. The Scripture says, we were all in Adam. We all fell in Him. We all sinned in Him. Hebrews, Paul talks about how Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. You know, if you read the story when Abraham goes and sets free his nephew Lot, who was captured, kidnapped, he raises an army and goes frees him. And he meets Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God, a type of Christ, some would say even a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Through the Scriptures we see them. Christ hasn't taken on flesh and blood yet, but He appears. In any case, Paul tells us that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And then he goes on to argue from there that the Melchizedekian priesthood, the priesthood of Christ, is far superior to the priesthood that was set forth for Israel. In Israel, the priesthood was under Levi. The Levites were the priests. And Paul in Hebrews tells us this. That's where I'm going with all this. Paul tells us that the Melchizedekian priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood because Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, you look at Scripture, I say, well, where does it say that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek? Abraham did. But then Paul goes on to say he paid tithes to Melchizedek when he was in Abraham's loins. Sin kind of works the same way. Folks say, well, Adam sinned. That ain't fair. We all got cursed. No, we all sinned. We were in Adam. And as surely as Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, we sinned in Adam. And I don't know how they run it. I'm sure it's a whole lot more honest than they run American elections. I don't know that there we all lended our assent or casted our vote for the sin. We all fell in Adam. We're all sinners. There's nothing good in us. But those that are in Christ, on Calvary's cross, Christ paid that debt. He said it is finished. And even before, God accepted that, but and the everlasting covenant, because he knew what was going to happen. We're born in trespasses and sin. The elect, the reprobates. We're burdened with sin. But not everybody realizes that. We're burdened with sin until such time as we're brought by the grace of God to hear and embrace the gospel of our salvation. Christ already paid the debt, but we're still born sinners. We're born in trespasses and sin. We're fallen. We're fallen. The scriptures clearly teach that. Oh, we can decide we're going to try harder. We decide we're going to be good, but never works. Great Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall save me from this body of sin?" Not that I was. I was talking to a fellow yesterday, shooting my mask. It's somewhat like-minded. Well, kind of. And just talking about how every day we realize more and more what a wretch we are. Paul said, you know, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. All y'all. He said, of whom I am chief. God brings us to realize these things if we're his. He gives us life. We become sensible sinners. And so they cry out, "What shall I do?" Scripture makes it clear that until that time comes that you're quickened by the Spirit, no man seeks after God. There's none that seeketh after God, the Scripture says, none. And yet the Arminians tell us, well, all you got to do is seek, you know, people seek, and you find, and no, he finds us. Brother Spurgeon said this, "They who seek Christ have already been sought by him." Well, yes, we have that experience. It's like the Lord had to tell his disciples, "Boys, I want you to know something. You didn't choose me." Well, in their experience, they think, "I kind of did. I went down there to see a galley and I decided, you didn't choose. I chose you." Well, just quickly, and I'm going to get into the rest of this next week, but I do want to look at some scriptural examples. Because Bunyan relies on Scripture, as a Christian calls out, "What shall I do?" Acts 9, verse 36. Our apostle Paul, then known as Saul. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?' Later on, after the Lord miraculously saves Saul, sends him on his missionary journeys. Oh yeah, Paul got thrown in jail too, more than once. He's in a jail in Philippi, Acts 16, verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," oh yeah, not just thrown in jail, they were beaten, "and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast with stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. I hope I'd be up to that. They just beat you, and they threw you in a prison cell, and they put stocks on your feet. And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and wanted to kill himself. Well, he was strictly charged. If Paul shows up missing, he knows what's going to happen to him. Whatever it was going to be worse than death. And would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Listen, this is a sensible sinner. His eyes have been opened. He's seen his need, his terrible state. Said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Holy Spirit's already worked in his life. And they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." You know, God brings us to embrace the gospel of our salvation. Peter at Pentecost preaches a sermon. I'm going to hit these real quick, and maybe I'll go over them again next week. preaches a sermon at Pentecost. And he speaks of the sinfulness of people, particularly what Israel had done through the years and the ages and the death of Christ. Acts 2 and verse 37. "Now when they heard this," these folks he was preaching to, "they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were to repent. They were to believe. And they're to be baptized, not to get their sins remitted, but because their sins are remitted. That's what that passage, and we can look at that in more detail if need be. But you know what? You say, "Wow, I don't know if I ever had an experience that." God brings every one of his saints to see their need, to see their state. But sometimes it's like a still small voice. They don't all come like Saul of Tarsus did. They're not always so dramatic. There's John the Baptist. He was converted in the womb. We don't believe in baby baptism, but if God decides, there'll be baby conversions. He knows. And by the way, John the Baptist never got baptized. So anyway. And it came to pass, Luke 1 and verse 41, "And when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, who was pregnant with our Lord, the babe leaped in her womb," John the Baptist, "and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud cry voice and said, 'Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" John the Baptist leaped in the womb for joy. at being brought to see his Lord. Or there's one other case, and then we'll go on and talk next week a little bit more about sensible sinners, because it's an important point to understand. I don't preach just the sensible sinners. I don't know who they are. God does. We proclaim the gospel to those whom God gives us opportunity. But it's not really the gospel. It's not really the good news except to those who have been quickened, who know they have a need. One other sensible sinner, and then we'll come back next week. Acts 16, verse 13. A lady by the name of Lydia. And God had already touched her. She was already evidently a seeker. And some folks get mad at me because it's like, well, it all has to happen at once. I don't find that in Scripture. God quickens people. They become sensible sinners. They see their need. And they may seek for after Christ. The centurion, Cornelius, did that. Lydia's here. But they don't seek until they've first been given life. They may not have been brought to conversion yet, but they will be. Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Listen here. Whose heart the Lord opened. And what you'll hear from most pulpits is, open your heart. You can't open that dirty old dead thing. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She could not and would not attend to those things till her heart was opened. And she couldn't open it. I could beg and plead for her to open her heart. Just ask Jesus in your heart. That's what they tell you. Whose heart the Lord opened. I'd rather have that. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, they besought us, saying, if you have judged us to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Listen, these are all sensible sinners. They're awakened to their need. They see their ragged clothes. They see their burden, which they did not before because they were dead. But God quickens them. He gives them life. They see their state. And everyone that's His will be brought to Him. You can count on it. Don't have to fret and worry. You have to do what the Lord's told you to do. Proclaim His truth when you have the opportunity. As we proclaim the truth, we're often used to give folks an object for that God-given repentance and faith. The gospel. My preaching doesn't save anybody. Gospel preaching doesn't. Christ did on Calvary's cross. Okay, I'm going, but I won't finish up. All sensible sinners, but always different ways, different, I guess you could call them intensities. They're all miracles. They're brought to see their burden. They're brought to see their need of the Savior. And in one way or the other, maybe not the exact same words, they cry out, as Christian did, as Saul did, as the Philippian jailer did. What shall I do? And God provides the gospel of their salvation, that they may embrace their Savior. Okay, we'll pick up there. I finished most of that section, but I promise it's maybe hit a little bit more next week. And then we'll go on to talking about some other things that Paul talks about, how we minister in love to one another. And I don't like that part. It's going to be talking about the pastors and taking care of the pastors and whatever. And I can avoid that stuff a lot, but I can't. If I'm going to preach through the book, I won't deal with it. Okay? We'll take our hymnals this morning, stand and sing a closing hymn, To the Work, number 326. And if you like, you can stand as we sing this out. We've been saved not because of our works, but we have been saved unto good works, as the scriptures tell us.
To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master hath trod, with the palm of his counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Toiling on. Let us watch and labor till the Master comes. To the work, let the hungry be fed. To the fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be. While we hear of the tidings, salvation is free. Toiling on, let us watch and labor till the Master comes. To the work, there is labor for all, for the kingdom of darkness and errors shall fall, and the name of Jehovah exalted shall be. In the loud swelling chorus, salvation is free. Toiling on, let us watch and labor till the Master comes. To the work, in the strength of the Lord, and a robe and a crown shall our labor reward. When the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shout with the ransom, salvation is free. Toiling on, let us watch and labor till the Master comes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Oh, we thank you for each one that's here. Lord, we thank you for that people that were chosen in Christ, whose names were recorded. And Lord, through no goodness of their own, through no work that they could have done, but simply and totally according to your grace, because it pleased you, Father, we pray that those that are yours might live lives that reflect glory upon thee. Lord, that we might live lives, we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we might receive rewards, not for our own consumption, but as the Scriptures tell us that we will cast them all at the Savior's feet. For it's all by His grace that anything was accomplished or done. All that we are by Your grace. Father, we would pray to be found faithful. Be able to cast whatever crowns we have at the feet of our Savior. Father, thank You for awakening us, bringing us to see our need, giving us the gifts of repentance and faith, that we might truly hear and embrace our Savior, the gospel of our salvation. Lord, be with those this week who need Your healing. Be with those who need Your comfort. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.